pride will hinder us, will prevent us from a true knowledge of God. If we think that we know so much, if we are self-confident in our fleshly knowledge, then God will show us that we are indeed foolish. We do not know as we ought to know. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are perishing regard the message of the cross as foolishness. They are wise in their own eyes. They are confident in their own knowledge. But God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. There are many people who think they know, and they may even teach others there is no God. If God were present, I would have seen him. I remember when the astronaut first went to space. He said, there is no God. I went up to space and I didn't see him. And so he was quite confident, it seems, that there is no God, because he went so far away from Earth and he still didn't see God. There are many people in their own wisdom who declare what they know about God. This applies to non-Christians. It also applies to Christians. We need to be careful in terms of the spirit with which we learn. Otherwise, we may seem to know many things when in reality we do not know. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There are non-Christians who believe in God. There are people who believe that there is a creator. But this is not a personal knowledge of God. A personal knowledge of God requires a repentant spirit. There needs to be a humble spirit before we can truly appreciate who God is and submit to him in the right way. Without that, we will not truly know him. We may know about him. We may reason many things in the philosophical realm and think that we understand many things. But at the end of it, it is still foolishness. So for the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was foolishness. The message of the cross was not appealing to them. The Jews were preoccupied with their knowledge of the law. They wanted signs to demonstrate the power of God. The Gentiles sought for wisdom, especially among the Greeks. They pride themselves in their knowledge of things. And therefore, the message of the cross was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. How can the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, save mankind from their sins? That is not possible. Human natural reasoning will not bring us to an appreciation of who God is and a true knowledge of him. The Apostle Paul says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. It does not mean that those who are wise in this world, who have knowledge of things, who understand things in this world, cannot respond to God. Paul says, not many wise. He did not say, not one. Not many because when we are wise in the things of this world, when we know many things, when we are knowledgeable in the things of the world, it is easy for us to become proud, easy for us to boast, easy for us to become self-confident in our own natural knowledge. Some people who are not very knowledgeable, who are not so intelligent, may feel inferior because of their lack of knowledge and wisdom or their lowly status in the things of this world. In reality, we should not regard ourselves as inferior because of such lack of knowledge and wisdom. What is primary is a spirit of humility and the responsiveness to what God has to say to us. If we place too much weight on knowledge and wisdom that we acquire in this world, it will hinder us from truly knowing God. No man should boast before God. But if we learn first to humble ourselves before God, if we first take our proper place, then the things that we learn in this world can become useful in service to God. When we learn in a spirit of dependence on God, then the things that we know can be used to contribute to our service in God's kingdom. When we are not humble, we can easily acquire worthless knowledge that is harmful to ourselves and to others who follow us. We should be conscious that the most precious knowledge is to know God personally and deeply, and to know all that he sees fit to reveal to those who love him. This is the most precious and most important knowledge. If we do not have this, then all the rest will not be of value to us. If we concentrate on this, we will also learn how to approach other areas of knowledge in the right way, in the right spirit. God is prepared, willing, and glad to reveal himself to us, to teach us, and to show us. The problem is that very often we are not in the state to receive. This is primary because ultimately meaningful knowledge has to do with love from a pure heart. It has to do with moral and spiritual character within us. Therefore, God requires that we must first be humble before he will teach us deeply. I want to go on to the relationship between knowledge and commitment. We may want to know God. We may long to know him. We have a desire to understand God's ways. But will this necessarily lead to a deep knowledge of God? The answer is no. It will not necessarily lead to that. A desire in our hearts to know God, a longing to know him by itself, will not necessarily mean that we will come to know God deeply. A deep knowledge of God can only come about when there is not only longing, not only desire, but a commitment. A commitment to walk in his ways, a commitment to do his will. It is only with that spirit that God will show us many things which he otherwise would not teach us. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." The Lord Jesus said, "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching." Willing to do his will in this context is not a reference to just a desire, a longing. It can also be translated as, "If any man wills to do his will." If any man chooses to do his will. It is clear from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He tells us the importance of building upon the rock. We must live by what God says and not just be keen to hear what he has to say. If we will to do his will, if we choose to do his will, if we are committed to do his will, then God will teach us. He will show to us. We will know of the teaching. The word "know" in this context is a reference to accurate knowledge and understanding. We will know what is accurate, what God wants to show to us. If we are committed to do his will, we are prepared to persevere, to seek, to work hard, to learn, to grow, to obey. When we do that, we will grow in knowledge, a meaningful knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want now to go on to another aspect that is important for us if we desire to grow well, and that is to understand that there are different levels of knowledge. There are different levels of knowledge. We may know something, but we may not know as we should know. Even if we know as we should know at this stage of our development, there are still higher levels of knowledge that God wants to teach us. Many years ago, I took the Cambridge School Certificate examinations. There were 8 subjects. One of the subjects was the Chinese language. I studied for it. I sat for the exam. After the examination, I thought that I knew how to answer the questions. I thought that I had done reasonably well. However, when the results were out and I received my examination certificate, I noticed that only 7 subjects were recorded. Chinese was not one of them. I had failed the examination, so only 7 subjects were recorded. I failed, although I thought I had done reasonably well. But obviously, that level of knowledge was not of that level required by the examiners. They required a higher level of knowledge for me to pass. In life, we may also think that we know, and we may not realize that there are many more things we do not know. We may be quite confident at the level of our knowledge, and we may not realize that there is so much more that we do not know that we need to learn humbly before God. We all know that Job is a man appreciated by God. He had developed a very significant level of quality in his life. God highlighted his life in front of Satan, God indicated his appreciation of Job. Therefore, Job must have developed at least a certain degree of knowledge of God. There was meaningful knowledge in his heart. Job understood many things. At the heart of it, he knew that God was morally perfect. He knew that it was important to stay away from sin and to live a righteous, holy life. Job understood this, and he sought to live that way, and he sought also to teach his children to walk in that path. However, the scriptures show to us that Job was rebuked by God. And specifically, Job was rebuked by God for speaking without knowledge. How can that be? God rebuked Job for speaking without knowledge. Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 7. Job 38, verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone, where the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" What he was saying basically was that Job was speaking foolishly. He was speaking words without knowledge. We know that in reality, Job was not totally without knowledge. Job had some knowledge. He knew that God was omnipotent. He knew that God was omniscient. He also knew that God was morally good and perfect. But he spoke beyond the level of his knowledge because of a wrong spirit in the midst of his personal difficulties. In the midst of his suffering and pain and difficulties, Job spoke beyond his level of knowledge. There were things that he did not know, things that he did not understand. But he spoke strongly and with confidence. Job chapter 9, verses 1 to 24. It is a long passage, but it is worthwhile for us to read this passage to appreciate the context. Job's knowledge of God and Job's failure in applying what knowledge he had. Job chapter 9, verses 1 to 24. Then Job answered, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wish to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? It is God who removes the mountains, they know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who makes the bear Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number. Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. If it is a matter of power, behold, he is the strong one. And if it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who is it?